Amen. We'll take our seats, please. Let's turn to that chapter we read together, Genesis chapter 45. And the text that I would like to leave before you is the verse 8 of that chapter. These are the words of Joseph. "So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Before we study these words, let's bow, please, in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee for the treasure of thy word. We thank thee that it's the bread of life, which alone can satisfy man. This world can produce that which gives a little satisfaction to the earthly part of our being. But Lord, the world cannot give that which satisfies our souls. But thou canst bless us, Lord. Fill us with peace and joy. And I pray that today we will feast upon your word. May you bless it to every heart. For we ask this, praying, Lord, that you'll give me the power of the Holy Ghost to preach your word in freedom and liberty, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The story of Joseph is one of the most important stories given us in the Bible. It's a simple fact that God has been pleased to record the life of Joseph and that which happened to him in quite a number of chapters. Joseph's story begins in Genesis chapter 37 and it ends at the end of the book of Genesis. Stretches from chapter 37 to chapter 50. And just going by that fact, we can understand that there was something particularly important about what happened unto Joseph. In the case of Abraham, who you know was called the father of the faithful, from him sprang the very nation of Israel. A vitally important man, a man spoken of as a friend of God. And yet, his story begins in chapter 12 and it ends in chapter 25. So there is much less space in God's word given to the mighty man Abraham than was given to the story of Joseph. And therefore, it behoves us to take note of that fact and learn that there is in the story of Joseph that which is of great importance, and we should note it. Now, there are many elements of the story that we could, of course, study, but I want to concentrate on what it is this verse tells us today. You see, it was God's purpose in the life of Joseph to set him upon the throne of Egypt. Now, the working out of that purpose involved him going into slavery, finding himself a total stranger in a strange land, finding himself slandered and thrown into jail and apparently forgotten, even by those who had benefited from him. You know, in life there are many who have lived to bless the day of their affliction and their distress, which God in his providence caused them to pass through. They discovered, like King Manasseh, about whom you read in 2 Chronicles and the chapter 33 and the verse 12. I'll read it to you. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom in his affliction. Remove those words from the story, in his affliction. And today Manasseh would be in hell. He would be in hell. As I say, there will be many in heaven who will bless God for the troubles that came on them, their sicknesses, their hardships, their setbacks, their disappointments, because as a result, in their affliction, they sought the Lord. We have only to remember the story of the prodigal. If he had prospered in the far country, if things had gone well for him in the far country, there would have been a very different ending to the story. I suppose the supreme example of what it is I'm saying is the thief on the cross. When you meet him in heaven, Christian, you will find a man who will thank God for his arrest, for his trial, for his conviction of doing wrong, and for his being nailed to the cross. He'll thank God for it, because in the providence of God, it was there he met with Christ. If he had been found not guilty, he wouldn't have met with Christ in the circumstances in which he did. And his story would have a very different ending indeed. We know, even in our own land in recent times, and the great troubles that came upon many families, that there were those in the jails of Ulster who, as a result of their activities which brought them to the jail, far from God, yet in the jail, in the prison, God was pleased to meet with them, save them. I'm sure we have all heard at least one person come along and stand here and give a word of testimony of how God saved them in a prison. Oh, I tell you, just like Joseph, God works out his purpose in our lives. I would say always with an element of affliction and trial and trouble. Joseph was able to say to his brothers, here in this text, and it's repeated in a number of other places, he was able to say to them that though you in wickedness had a very different scheme in mind when you sold me into slavery, yet the God of heaven, who is over all, had something else in mind. If you turn to Genesis chapter 50, you will see how at the end of the story, Joseph put the matter. Old Jacob has died, and the brothers, remembering how they had treated Joseph, are troubled yet again. Oh, they had had plenty of evidence that Joseph had forgiven them. Did not in any way hold a grudge, as we would say. He had cared for them. But now their father's dead, and as is the way with our minds, their imagination suggested dark things could possibly happen. And they say, now that our father's gone, Joseph will take vengeance on us. He mightn't have done it while our father was alive, but now that he's dead, he'll surely take vengeance on us. Of course, in part, it was a bad conscience, a bad memory of how wrong they had acted toward their brother Joseph. But in verse 19, Joseph, knowing their fear, says this, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye threw evil against, or rather, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Isn't it wonderful how God can work out his purpose in the midst of all the evil activities of man? God's cause still triumphs. That's something we need to bear in mind in these days. We might be tempted to give way to utter despair and despondency as we look at the chaotic state our nation is in. You might be inclined to think there's just no hope for the cause of good and righteousness. All that are in control and in power, they have no regard for holiness or God or truth. But God's on the throne. And as he was able to accomplish and work out his purpose in the life of Joseph and in the life of his brothers and in the lives of probably millions of people, because there were so many benefited from what wise counsel and wise leadership Joseph gave in that time of famine. There were countless numbers benefited. Nations all around came to Egypt and were able to obtain food in the midst of that famine. And this came about by the outworking of sovereign grace in the midst of man's great sin and iniquity. Now, we can learn many lessons. And if you had a better preacher today, doubtless you would be led into many wonderful lessons. But I want to start with a simple proposition for you to consider. God's purpose was to place Joseph upon the throne of Egypt. That was God's plan. There were little hints, glimpses of that purpose. You recall how Joseph had dreams. You remember the dreams of the corn, stooks, as we would call them, coming and gathering before the stook of corn that belonged to Joseph and bowing down. And when he related that, his father and his brothers recognized that he was suggesting that there was a day when that would happen with regards to them, that they would bow before Joseph. And they didn't like the idea that Joseph would hold such a superior position. There was little hints given of what God had planned. And those little hints and revelations given by the dreams of Joseph, you can look them up and read them for yourself, just to remind you. But the revelation of those things to the family caused the family to dislike him. The brothers began to hate him. Even his father, Jacob, who had a special love for Joseph, nevertheless resented what Joseph was saying and what Joseph was hinting at and suggesting, that he would occupy a high position and they'd bow before him. And you know, there is something within us all that resists the purpose and plan of God. We don't like what God has planned, and we resist it. That's why men reject the gospel. They hear what God has purposed, what God has planned, and what he wants them to do, and they say, no. I don't want God's plan for my life. I want to run my own life. Well, let me just say this. If you do run your own life, you'll run it into hell. That will be the outcome of your planning and your leading of your life. God's plan is one in which he will take you to heaven. God's purpose was to place Joseph upon the throne of Egypt. As we read in verse 8, God hath made me a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's what's happened, my brothers. God has made me ruler in Egypt. You planned something very different. But despite all that, God hath made me ruler in Egypt. How little we know of God's purpose. How little we know. What little consideration even Christians give to God's purpose in their lives. One of the first words spoken by Saul of Tarsus at that moment of his conversion is, you remember, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now those words, I have no doubt, were repeated many times by Paul the Apostle as Saul of Tarsus became. He consulted God on God's will many times, but very few Christians ever ask that question. They step out into adventures and business undertakings and indeed relations with others, and they never say, Lord, does this meet with your approval? Is this what you want me to do? And in consequence, we bring trouble upon ourselves so often. Joseph, of course, didn't know what God's purpose was for a long time. There was many's and many's a day and night Joseph lamented that God had forsaken him, forgotten him. He didn't know why. Joseph was a good man. In fact, Joseph is only one of two men in the Bible against whom there is no recorded sin. Now, I don't for a moment say that Joseph didn't sin. But I am saying that God, in his wisdom, in writing up the story of Joseph, never recorded any of the wrongdoings of Joseph. That, to me, suggests that he was a particularly good man. And you can imagine, therefore, this good man passing through the troubles that he did, often despairing. That's the way we are. Not understanding what it was God was working out, what God was going to accomplish as a result of his being sold into slavery, his going down to Egypt, the slanders by Potiphar's wife, etc. Not understanding what it was God was working out, he would have been given to despair. Why has this come upon me? Oh, we know so little about God's purpose. But I tell you, in the life of Joseph and what it was God did in his life, we have a wonderful picture of the purpose of God in the gospel. What was God working out all the time? What was the final outcome that God was always working toward? Every step of the twisted way that Joseph's life seemed to take. Well, we can say that just in all the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs and the darkness and the light and the sunshine and the rainfall that we pass through, there is one purpose God is working out in our lives. He wants to set us upon the throne. That was his purpose with Joseph, and that's God's purpose in the gospel. Do you realize that today, if you're saved? Do you realize that today? You might be grubbing there in the dust, working away at earthly things, occupied by earthly things, fulfilling earthly ambitions. But God is working to place you upon the throne of glory. Not a marvelous thing? Look at 1 Samuel. I have to say it's one of my favorite portions in the Bible. Not least because the lady who is here in prayer was a wonderful lady. God has ever raised up wonderful women folk in his cause. Oftentimes they don't get much recognition. The lady in question was Hannah. I'm always, when I turn to a passage like this, there's so many things jump into my mind that if I seize upon them, I end up being diverted away from what it is I want to particularly point out, so I'll resist saying all the things I'd like to say about Hannah. And just point to you how that in this chapter 2 she's praying. I have to say that oftentimes in England I turn to this because you see there are assemblies of God's people in England, good people, and the ladies are not allowed to pray. I find that terrible. I find that terrible. It's wrong. Of course, I tell them that. But Hannah prayed. And she prayed such a wonderful prayer, the Holy Ghost wrote it down for us to read and learn from it. In the midst of her prayer, verse 6, she paints for us a picture of God's sovereignty. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's God's plan for you. For you. It's a wonderful plan. How knowledgeable was this woman, Hannah? She's taught millions of people precious truths about the work of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God. As they have read the record here of her prayer, it's God's purpose to lift us out of the dust, out of the dunghill, and place us upon the throne of his glory. So you see, in the life of Joseph, you have a picture of what it is God desires and is working toward in the life of us all. In the life of us all. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, prays for his people. He was praying for you, and he was praying for me. And here's what he prayed to his Father regarding his people. Verse 24 of John chapter 17, coming near the end of the chapter, Father, I will. My will, in other words, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's the same thought that I've been pressing upon you. Same thought that Hannah had in her prayer. The same thought that's illustrated in the story of Joseph. God wants us in glory with himself and upon a throne. Upon a throne. Don't you think that if this truth seized upon our hearts, it would make a remarkable change in our outlook in life? If every day we thought that whatever happens to me today, God is bringing me nearer the throne upon which he is going to set me and has planned that from all eternity, and it was in order to obtain that seat on that throne that Jesus died for me. You know, although we haven't reached the throne of glory, it is our privilege as Christians to live now as kings. It's our privilege to live now as kings. Romans 6:14. It's always important just to pick up on these key verses in God's Word that sets forth these truths. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. When we were born again, we became kings and priests unto God. And old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. Just like that day in Joseph's life, when he was sent for and he revealed to Pharaoh what the meaning of his dream was, and Pharaoh said, right, we need a man to organize the well-being of Egypt, and it can be seen plainly you're the man. And it says that he robed Joseph, put special garments on him, put evidences of the new authority that was his upon his person. He didn't go back to the prison. He was, to all intents and purposes, a new being. And he lived as a king. Oh, there were men back there in the prison that had ordered him around like a dog. And he had to jump up and run when they said jump up and run. But he didn't have to do it anymore. He was delivered from that. And so it is with a Christian. We're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer under the power of Satan. By the grace of God, old things have passed away. Everything has become new. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. There were those who had ordered Joseph about, as I say. But now Joseph was on the throne, and Joseph ordered them about. They had to be in submission to Joseph. And Christian, victory over sin is ours through Christ. How foolish Joseph would have been to have wakened up one morning and thought to himself, oh, I'm still a prisoner. I'm still in bondage. I better go back to my cell, and I better put myself under the authority of the jailer and all those in that place. How foolish he would be, giving up his throne for that. But Christians do that. They submit to sin, to backsliding, to worldliness. They listen to the voice of the world. They follow the voice of the world. They're conformed to it. And they dress up like the world when all the time they're kings and priests that should be wearing the garments of royalty. I I have more to say on this, but I'm not going to be able to say it now. So, in the will of the Lord, we'll come back tonight and conclude this, because there's more gospel lessons to be learned from this wonderful story of Joseph, and how it was God's purpose to place him upon the throne, and how it was God worked out that purpose. There's things for us to learn. Tell me today, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins forgiven? Are you a child of the King? Are you walking with God in victory? If you're not saved, that could be yours. If you're not saved, you're clinging to the rags of a poor jailbird and rejecting the heaven that could be yours through Jesus Christ. God save you from your folly and bring you humbly to the feet of Christ.